Let me introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Don Romano. I'm the associate pastor here, which means nobody really knows what I do. Until I stand up here, then everybody knows. So that's that. I'd like to welcome you. I'm glad you're here. We are glad to have you. If you're a visitor, make sure you reach out and find the connect cards maybe in front of you somewhere and fill that out. Somebody will get together with you. Ground rules for today. That's what happens in Little League Baseball, right? You go to a field you haven't played at before. It's not your home field. The umpire's got to tell you the ground rules. This is out of bounds. That's out of bounds. If you hit a car in the parking lot, whatever. So here's the ground rules today. I will be going fast and furious. You will not be able to find the passages and keep up with it. So write them down on the notes that are in the bulletin, and you can check me out later. Make sure I'm right. I'm just not going to give you the chance during the service this morning. So a quick survey. Are there any Lord of the Rings fans here? There's a few hands up. Yeah, well, even if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, what I'm going to tell you about and draw from that epic tale, you can relate to. You'll be familiar with it. It is subplots. See, the primary story in The Lord of the Rings is about two unlikely heroes on an epic journey to save civilization. Just a little story. The primary story is that, and while they're on their quest, they have this group of Confederates who are supporting them in different ways. Those Confederates are engaged in a series of events that are intended to draw the enemy's fire and attention away from the two intrepid heroes. There are battles, there's intrigue, there's more battles, there's attempt at misdirection, there's political intrigue and military maneuvering, there's more battles. You get it. There's more to the story than just two guys carrying out their mission. There are side stories. There are subplots. The same thing is true in the story of Jesus' earthly ministry. There are themes that support, but are not necessarily the main points. This morning, we're going to try to navigate a little maze of subplots and unravel the stories that are woven together to get one significant point with one extremely important example. So if we're going to get through all that and not get lost in the maze and hit some dead ends, we need a guide. Would you stand with me while we pray and invite God's presence? Father, we know that you are everywhere. You're omnipresent. You are everywhere, but we desire a special manifestation of your presence. By your Spirit, lead us, guide us, teach us. Lead us into the things of Christ that you desire to weave into our lives today. And may they be more than subplots. May they guide us to the one in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're in a series titled Questions Jesus Asked. So I'm going to tell you this story, and here's the first scene in the story. Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Picture it, gathered around the table. It's Jesus' last Passover meal with his disciples. Luke records the event this way. Luke 22, 14 through 24. Write it down. You won't find it. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves who it might be that was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. Well, there it is. Jesus and his disciples just spent a difficult week in confrontation with the religious leaders. Jesus had recently told his disciples many times, by the way, that he would be executed at the end of this trip. Jesus is reaching the climax of his time on earth, facing an excruciating death and trying to enter into the spiritual realities and have a time of intimate worship with the 12 men he built his life into. But all they could do was sit there and wait to see what servant would come through the door to wash their feet and to argue about which of them was great. John picks up the story in John 13 at verses 3 through 12. Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not understand now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands, my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He is entirely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? There's the question for today. Do you understand what I have done to you? Next scene, flashback 5 months, maybe six. I'm going to use five. So the new scene, it's 5 months before the Passover. Jesus is about to enter into 5 months of intense activity. Here's how it started. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. During that event, the other disciples were down off the mountain, engaging someone in trying to cast a demon out. When they came down off the mountain, the father of the man with the demon confronted Jesus and said, "My son has seizures. He is sometimes thrown into the fire and sometimes the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you?" And he cast out the demon. Later that night, his disciples asked him why they could not cast out the demon. "It is because of the smallness of your faith." Literally, it is because you have no faith. Within a few days after that, an argument broke out among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom.' Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now that word, converted, is interesting. It doesn't mean much to us just in its natural English translation, simply converted. What it means is to be turned around. And it's not something you do to yourself. It's in the passive voice, which means until something gets a hold of you and turns you around, like spin you around, cause you to be dizzy, lose your balance. Until that happens, you cannot even enter into the kingdom. It is God's work to make us like little children. We only have to be willing and submit to his turning. Just like a trusting child. My My granddaughter lives in our house. The things her dad does to her, if she understood, I'll just leave it at that. Mark tells it this way in Mark 9, 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? Because apparently they had made their way to where he was. But they kept silent, for on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last." And servant of all. And then taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Next scene in the story. 3 months have gone by. There are now only 2 months before the Passover. 3 months have gone by. There is now only really 1 month before the Passover. And Jesus has determined by this time that he will make his way from here to Jerusalem in order to celebrate that last Passover there. And in those 3 months that had passed, Jesus had several confrontations with religious leaders. He traveled almost nonstop. And everyone in the area has become aware that the religious leaders are no longer simply investigating him and his claims. They are out to capture him and execute him. At this point, Jesus is on the run for his life. He was hiding out in Ephraim, but the time had come for him to make his way to Jerusalem for the Passover and the crucifixion. Mark 10, 32 for 45 tells it this way. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, it is not mine to give. But it is for those to whom it has been prepared. Now, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's Mark 10, 32-45. You can see the four-month-old argument about who is the greatest just breaks out again at the most inopportune and inappropriate times. These guys seem to think of nothing else. See, they don't seem to remember that they could not cast out that demon because their faith was tiny. If they wanted to be great, they were to become like little children. They could not comprehend that. The greatest of them would have to be the servant of all. They didn't get it. Still, they wanted the glory more than they wanted what it takes to get the glory. And they could not comprehend that they would suffer much of what Jesus would suffer. They would drink his cup. They would undergo his baptism. They cannot connect the dots between unbelief and powerlessness. They cannot connect the dots between servanthood, humility, and glory. They just thought, right on to glory. Give me the prestige. Give me the honor. Give me the position. Next scene. It is now the Passover. The Passover finally arrives with the upper room set, the meal all laid out and prepared for them. They didn't have to do anything for it. For 5 months, the disciples had been arguing among themselves, jockeying for position and missing the point. Now, it seems there's nothing in their minds but jealousy and ambition. They have completely missed Jesus' point about being handed over to the officials and executed. They have completely missed that they still lack faith. And they have missed Jesus' teaching on humility. This had been going on for 5 months pretty regularly. They were seeking only position, power, and authority. You know what they needed? They needed a new perspective. Jesus is just the guy to give it to them. So Jesus does exactly that. He gives them a new perspective. Sometime during the meal, Jesus just stops. And he gets up from his place, wraps a towel around his waist, takes a basin and a pitcher of water, and he begins to wash their feet. Peter argues with Jesus. Jesus puts it in perspective. If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. John 13, 12 through 17 says, "When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you. And here's the new perspective, because it would seem like he was talking about washing their feet. But in reality, he was summarizing the last 5 months. Do you know what I've done to you over the last 5 months, culminating in this act of service to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. But when they called him teacher and Lord, they were saying, those are the things you do. You lead, we follow, and you teach us things. You're the leader, you're the Lord and the teacher. You lead us and you teach us things. You're in charge of us. You tell us what to do. We're your students. You in your place, us in our place. You teacher, we students. You master, we follow. Jesus did not see it that way. Big surprise, right? And he had to bring them around. I mean, there were only hours left for him to impress them with the things that they needed to know and to build in them the faith they still did not have. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, not your Lord and your teacher, the Lord, the teacher. Do you see what he did there? He was not saying, this is the office I hold relative to you. This is the job I do. He was saying, these things are who I am. I am the Lord, the master of the universe, the master of everything, the sovereign ruler over all creation. I am the teacher, not the one who dispenses knowledge and information. I am truth itself. To comprehend these things is eternal life. Do you understand what I have done to you? He asks. Do you understand what I, the sovereign creator and master of the universe and the matrix of truth on which all things are built, do you understand what I have done to you? If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have lowered myself to the bottom and served you by washing your feet, you should do the same thing for one another. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Instead of plotting your rise to power, prestige, and authority, you should be considering the cost of greatness. The path to greatness does not run through self-aggrandizement. The path to greatness runs through humiliation, scorn, contempt, suffering, and scandal. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their subjects, not you. He who is greatest must be the servant of all. Build your influence from the bottom. Do you understand what I have done to you? You thought you understood the world. I've stood the world on its head. He who is first will be last. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. Only those who lay their lives down can really take it up. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The poor in spirit possess the kingdom. Mourners are comforted. The gentle shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger for righteousness will be satisfied. Those who extend mercy receive mercy. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. Those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness possess the kingdom. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you will drink from the cup. You will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. At the Passover, Jesus settled the question of who is greatest. He is greatest. He also answered the issue between what I do and who I am. I am the Lord of all, he said. I am the matrix of truth. I am among you as the one who serves, and I have done something to you. I have told you the truth. I have reordered your relationships. I have changed you forever. The only thing left to do is die in order to bring new life to you. Then send my spirit, who will walk you through that new life. So what? What a terrible thing to ask. So what? Yeah. Here's so what. Understand this. Understand what Jesus has done for you. Romans 10, 8 through 11 says this: the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. If you believe with your heart and proclaim it with your mouth, this is what Jesus has done for you. First, he has made you righteous. Second, he has saved you from the penalty of sin. So what, number two? Figure out what is holding you back and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit and listen to him. And get rid of that thing that's holding you back. For the apostles, it was ambition. For us, fear, unbelief, things you can't forget, things you can't remember, things you can't break free from. Whatever it is, figure out what is holding you back. If it is something you have done, confess it. Agree with God about the sinfulness of it. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if it's something you've done, confess it. If it is something you are doing, repent. Go a different way. Do things differently. Invite God to pick you up, turn you around, set you on a different path. If you say, it's just the way I am, it's me holding me back, that's the way I am. It's the way I was raised. It's the way I was brought up. It's just the thing I do. It's who I am. Well, in that case, be transformed. God is extending mercy to you. Allow him. Invite him to transform and renew your mind so that your actions will demonstrate what God can do. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If it's something you've done, confess it. If it's something you're doing, repent. If it's who you are that's holding you back from God, be transformed. Allow him to transform you. And the third, so what? Don't give one another, or don't serve one another out of a sense of duty. You can't earn it. Serve one another out of love. Jesus gave a new commandment in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And of course, that love displays itself in service, serving one another, taking on the low position, and allowing God to exalt us, not to exalt ourselves.